So, how many of you do you remember the ninth and tenth commandments? What's the ninth commandment?
Not the Super Bowl.
What are you talking about? If you've got the pew Bible there, catechism's in the back. Ninth commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and tenth commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All right. Now it's interesting because coveting—that's probably the only time we ever use that word—is in the church, isn't it? Do you ever use that word anywhere else? So what is it to covet? Yeah, to seek after that which has not been given to you, or that which you cannot have, right? So like somebody else's wife or husband, I mean, you can't have that. That's their wife or husband, not yours, right? Workers and animals are interesting. I mean, we don't think of it that way. What do we have termed today? Headhunters. These are people that their job is to find workers that work for other companies, your competitor, and entice them to come to your company. Did you know about that? And there's a way that congregations covet too. So sometimes congregations desire to be something other than who God has made them be, right? Like, oh, we want to be big like that church, or we want to have those programs. And actually sometimes congregations just say, we want their pastor. And then they put on all sorts of airs about it being God-pleasing for them to seek after their pastor. But in a way, they just want their pastor because they see the work he's doing, and they want it for themselves. Uh-oh. So remember, ninth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house. Shh, Leah. Get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. Tenth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and to do their duty. Now, I mean, there is a way that this pertains to our context here.
Stay and do their duty.
Yeah, to stay and do their duty, or to entice or to force people away, right? But also in the ninth commandment, to scheme to get your neighbor's house in a way that appears right. And that was part of actually a little bit of our conflict here. Because remember there was talk about, well, we can give pastor the parsonage, maybe we could give him some money. And, you know, those aren't mine to receive. Not at the expense of a congregation, right? I have no desire for a congregation to close in order that I receive a house. It's not worth it, okay? Because that would be on my conscience the rest of my life, right? That I got a big payday, but it meant the congregation had to close to make that happen, right? So coveting, you know, it's personal, but it's also, it can be communal, it can be corporate, it can be an institutional thing. Institutions can always covet, and that is to seek after things that they're not and that they haven't been given, right? And what's the opposite of coveting then? What would be a word that would be to not covet? How would you describe yourself if you're not a coveter? The word that I have in mind starts with a C, but maybe you have a different word. Yeah, content. That's a good word. That's the word I had in mind. Right? To be content with what you have is the only. That's the antidote to coveting, desiring what isn't yours and what you can't have. Right? So to be content is actually to say, and that even should have happened today, this morning. Yes, we grieve and we're concerned about those people who have absented themselves from the divine service, who don't want to come to church here, at least for a time. But we also have to learn how to be content with the people who were here, right? That thanks be to God, Chris was here, and that Jamie and Justin and... I'm forgetting all their names. Jamie, Justin...
Ethan. I was happy to see you.
Ethan was here. I mean, we're always looking for who we're not and what we don't have and who's not here, but to the expense of actually being content with the blessing of having 15 people here. Last night, 12 people, right? or 10 people. And you say, that's 10 people who heard God's word, who received his gifts. And that should be enough. But we're always like, whoa, we need more. We have to be bigger. We need more to sustain. And that's actually coveting. Because God hasn't given it to you.
And you don't know when you might have more.
Well, right. Albert Reichwald just walked in and wanted to talk about some of the church here. He hasn't been to church in a while.
You know, it's funny. We should have probably pushed him a little bit more of the time. But people that I know, 15 related to me now, that were in our neighborhood, they were dissatisfied with their church because it wasn't contemporary.
Oh, yeah.
And so they were actually considering coming here.
Yeah. Well, why not?
Ask us about it.
And you don't have to push hard. You just say, hey, this is my church.
Well, they had started with the Methodist church, which is not their
Yowzers.
Foundation. And they weren't sure they would have it there either, but he was, because I like that, he was already involved, and they wanted him to fill out his church.
Yeah, that's a pretty typical tactic of the, not just Methodists, but kind of the generic evangelical churches, is the first time you visit, they try to find a place to connect you, which is good. Right, you want to be connected to the congregation, but it's always doing something. And I'm more than happy to have people sit in the pew for years and only receive. And they can support the church with offerings, but just to be blessed. Just come and receive this congregation as a blessing and demand nothing. Well, right.
We're born with God's blessing, and I feel the same way. You can go up and tell people about our church, but you, for us to bring them, that's not a plus, I feel.
No, it isn't. But it does.
I wouldn't want them to come on.
But God does.
Feeling to come because I asked them.
You don't have to guilt them into it. You can only just try, but recognize that God does work through you to accomplish that.
And I feel if our church is going to stay small, it's going to be small. But
right.
It still goes in my head where there is more, one or more, or two or more.
Right. Yeah, and we should learn how to be content with that. That was the point I was trying to make. I was trying to think of, we had an epistle here recent. Oh, no, maybe it was 2 Samuel last week. Do you remember that? So this is what got me thinking about coveting. What's that? He read the wrong time on the sign. He read the sign for Sunday school. Yeah, I mean, he's also in need of a church. He's been away from the church for a while. Yep. So, you know, I mean, those are the easiest ones. People who are hurting and suffering, they've gone through some rough spots, and they need to hear God's word again. And you just say, come, welcome. All right, so what was I going to ask you about? Oh, yeah, 2 Samuel, what was it? Shoot, I just closed it. Last week's Old Testament reading gets us right to this point, and this is what... 2 Samuel 22:26. This is last week. I haven't started the sheet yet.
Oh, I'm lost.
You are lost because I haven't started the sheet yet. We're talking about why we're going to talk about coveting.
Okay.
All right. So, here is last week. Oh, yeah. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. Talk about God. With the purified, you deal purely, but with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are upon the haughty to bring them down. Now, the part I wanted to get to... Oh, no, it was actually the gospel last week. I'm sorry. Well, that's true, too. So, what was the gospel last week? Anybody remember? Top of their head?
No.
I know, it's been a long week. Last week's gospel... Yeah, it was... No, that was 2 weeks ago. Luke 16. All right. So here, I wanted to show you a statement from Jesus that I think is helpful. All right, so we were talking about the rich man and the manager. You remember all that?
Yeah.
And you cannot love God and mammon. But here's this statement, I think, is really apropos. Because this is directly connected to coveting. Right here, verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? Right? So faithfulness doesn't actually have, in Jesus' mind, being content actually doesn't have anything to do with how much you have. or don't have. Right? To be content actually is to trust or to be faithful, this, regardless of how much or how little he's given you. Right?
Doesn't Paul say something really good about that? Like how he's had much and he's had little, and it doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's really irrelevant to faith. A lot of people want to attach their faith to the first article of the creed. You know, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, member, reason, strength, and all my members. It still takes care of them. It gives me clothing, shoes, food, drink, household. So they want to say that the proof that God loves you is that he gives you all this stuff. Except, what do we confess? God gives that to everybody, even unrighteous people, right? The Father does. So the proof that God loves you is that he gave his son Jesus to die for you. Well, right, because that's called prosperity gospel, is that the proof of God's love is known in the accumulation of earthly wealth. And Jesus says, look, you'll get more if you're faithful in the little you have. Right? I mean, he's not going to give you more if you can't even be faithful with the little you have. And it seems to me that that lack of contentment and being faithful with the state of the congregation as it is also why then he takes more from us. Can't even be faithful with the few people we do have. And then so then he takes even more from us. And why is he doing that? Not to hurt or harm us, right? Not to make life miserable. But as you heard in the sermon, to do what? To drive us to repentance and back to faith, to trust. You know? To not be discontent, but to be content. That is, to trust that he's going to take care of us. And of course, that's connected to that text because you can't serve God in money. Right? And that's really bound up in coveting, is that you're desiring that which God has not given you, which is often wealth or money. Right? I need more money. It's like, well, if you have more money, you're going to want more anyway. It's not going to make any difference.
That is true. The rich get themselves to the poor.
All right, so question two. We already did question one, commandments. We didn't recite them together, but I read them for you. Has there ever been something you just had to have, a possession that you thought about over and over again, and did you get it? Children, something that you had to have, and you thought about it all the time.
And
you,
yes and no.
Okay, what?
Lego.
Yes.
Minecraft.
What Lego set? Minecraft. You think about it all the time, and you still haven't gotten it. All right.
Exactly.
Good. Good that you haven't gotten it, and good that good example. Leah, is there something that you talk about all the time? Luke used to always say, I want to go see a movie. I want to go out to dinner. I want to see a movie. Right? And you talk about it all the time.
I
want to
watch a movie.
I want to watch a movie. And it's like, you know, every time you say that, Luke, we have less and less desire to actually let you watch a movie. Leah, is something that you just had to have that you thought about all the time?
More dolls.
More dolls. Elsie? No. All right, so we're consumers, meaning we consume things, okay? And we live in a consumeristic world, a consumeristic country. We're actually taught to desire things that we don't have from the youngest age with advertising, right? And it's part of our culture, it's part of our society. And so it's so ingrained in our persona, we learn it from a young age. We learn it from birth, how actually we call it. We call it desire or want, but the Bible calls it coveting. Desiring that which you haven't.
We have a coveting society.
Well, I mean, there's a way that you can desire that which is God-pleasing and good. And there's nothing wrong with, like, the guy who just rode by with a nice bike, right? And, you know, he wants to exercise, wants to ride a nice bike, and so he rides a nice bike, and he bought it, right? He earned the money, and he bought it. The problem is what Pastor Swirla says there. Did you think about it over and over again? Were you obsessively all like researching bikes on the internet and just like so consumed by the idea that I had to have this bike? Right? If you're so consumed by it, then what? You may just be trying to do a lot of research, or it may be because you're worshiping it. Like you believe that if you had that bike, your life would really be a better life. Does it really make any difference in the end? Even if you're more fit or in shape, no.
So is coveting material things?
Here in the commandments, it's
covet the spiritual things.
Right. It is material, physical, bodily, but it includes wife and spouse and workers, you know, so people who are also bodily, physical, spirit, you know, then they have spirit as well, but, you know, yeah, we're talking about desiring them for their body, their usefulness, you know, to commit adultery with them or whatever, right? So coveting, it's interesting the way the commandments work, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you have commandment 1, and then you have 9 and 10 here at the bottom, right? And these are both coveting, and this is no other gods, right? Gods, yeah. And there's a way that you actually could read the commandments upside down. Start with coveting, because what does coveting lead to? If you desire, what's the 8th commandment? Yeah, reputation, witness. So
I see where you're going.
Right, so you covet somebody else's reputation. That's why you would damage their reputation, is to elevate yours. Remember we talked about that, right? So coveting leads to reputation. What's the 7th commandment?
Steal.
So you desire that which isn't yours, and so you steal, right? 6th commandment? Adultery, marriage, wife, all that stuff. You covet somebody else's wife or husband, leads to adultery. 5th commandment.
Murder.
Uh-huh. Covet somebody else's life, you take it for your own. 4th commandment. Parents and authority, right?
You covet parents, you want to get what you want to do.
Yeah. You're not content being under your parents or under the government or on. And so you're an anarchist.
There's a lot of people coming back.
Right, but it starts here. You desire to be your parents. And so you say to your parents, enough. I'm going to do what I want to do. Right? You actually are desiring their authority that they have, that God has given over you, which is where we get to. So that's the second table we sometimes say. First table, but it still goes backwards. 3. 3rd commandment?
I'm missing a holy day. You come again.
Kids? 3rd commandment, pay attention please.
Sabbath day.
Sabbath, right? And so what is the Sabbath all about? Word, right? The word of God. And that God has not given his word that any of these things are yours to take or to for yourself, right? And the reason you don't believe that is because you haven't been listening to Jesus, right? In his word, where he says, don't you know I take care of the birds in the air and I take care of the field? Why are you worried about tomorrow? Why are you worried about this stuff? Or, you know, why are you always trying to destroy your neighbor when you should be attentive to yourself, right? The log in your own eye, that sort of thing. 2, name. If you're attentive to God's word, then of course you're going to be attentive to his name. This is prayer. Okay? And then no other gods, of course, is this all. God exposes your coveting and the way that you've lived a covetous life to lead you back into the word, into prayer, and that he be your God alone. So the law is good and wise. It doesn't just show us our sin, but it leads us back into faith. Make sense? So, like for example, if someone or a group of people in a congregation decide they're going to go against God's word or against the authorities that he set up for them, we'll start there. So they're going to claim the authority that has been given to the pastor. Then it's correct. It's exposed and corrected in order to drive him back into the word and prayer and back to trust in God. Right? So usually we read the commandments this way, but they work both ways.
I never realized it, but that word covet does kind of go through all of them.
Yeah, especially through the second table. But ultimately coveting, who is the first coveter? Who desired to be God?
It was Eve.
That was Adam and Eve, right? If you eat the fruit of the tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What did they covet?
Authority.
They coveted this knowledge of good and evil, which is not good. Was not good for them. All they knew was good. Why do you want to know about evil? It's a lot better not to know evil, right? Now that you know evil, what does Paul say about coveting? Now, I didn't used to know anything about coveting. Once God told me what coveting was, now I want to do it all the time. So the law actually, Paul says, increases trespasses. God shows us these things, not only to show us how we've sinned, but actually to show us how we sin more and more. And even teach it, he's even showing us what sin looks like, so that as it's revealed in us, we go deeper in and we see how deep the rabbit hole goes of our sin. There's no bottom to it. There's no end of coveting in the sinful flesh. Make sense? Yeah. So, let's turn to 1 Kings 21. Or you can follow it on the screen if you want. Naboth the Jezreelite. You know this story? All right.
Maybe.
All right, let's read it. Let's read this story. You want me to read it or you want to read it?
Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food.
Keep going.
But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Claim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death."
Ouch.
And the men of the city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
All right, that's good enough for now. Pretty crazy stuff, right? So you're the king, you want a vineyard, you offer the guy money, you offer to do all sorts of stuff, right? So, okay, so here it is. Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen. They lived in a palace, had servants to attend to them. They had command over their subjects. What do you think it would be like to live like that? Would it be nice?
No.
You don't think so? King and queen? Yeah, well,
no,
we hear it in the story that they're not content with being king and queen, right? They want more and more and more, you know. They're like the little old lady who swallowed the fly, da 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 da, and she just, I think she'll die. She keeps swallowing, that's a song about greed. Yeah, she gets bigger and she's just huge.
And she gets so fat.
And then she dies. Why does she die?
Because
she did. It was her greed that drove her to death. But anyway, yeah. So it seems like they should be happy. But Ahab is not happy. How does King Ahab try to get the vineyard from Naboth at first? Question 4. And why doesn't Naboth give in? Why won't he give in?
Because it's his heritage.
All right, so Naboth won't give him the vineyard, or won't sell it to him because it's his inheritance. Which is which commandment? I just erased. Inheritance.
Fourth
commandment. That's right. Honor your father and your mother. They built the business, and they want to give it to you, and you're willing to receive it, then you cherish it, and you hold it as a gift from them, right? Right? It's not his to sell. He's free to sell it, but he doesn't believe so because it's an inheritance. And it's also going to be his children's livelihood too, probably. as families go, right? So he would actually endanger his children's livelihood. This is not a society where you can just live on wealth. You don't have banks and interest and all that, right? So
the wealth that, the only wealth that, sustains itself is the wealth that keeps growing back every year. You know, vineyards, animals, livestock, you know, they, you get more and more, right? And they grow.
And they, the livestock have children, or, you know, have offspring, and then you have more and more. How did the king try to get it from Naboth, though? This is really important. Yeah, I mean, he's pretty generous, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's pretty much, I mean,
I
think he's honorable in it. He says, I want it for a vegetable garden. I don't know how honorable that is to take a vineyard and rip out all the grapes to plant vegetables.
Yeah, I wouldn't do that.
Right, Chris? I mean, you think about it. God preserved those plants and he raised them up. They're a blessing.
And don't grapes grow every year.
It would be kind of like going into the redwood forest and tearing down all those trees and planting pine trees. I'm like, why did you do that? These beautiful redwoods that were a gift to us to enjoy, and maybe even to lumber, if I don't think we can because it's national forest, but you know, protected. You know, why would you do that? Why would you take that which God has raised up and then tear it down? Oh, we got somebody else coming in.
The door is unlocked. I might go breathe. Hold on a second. Or 2 seconds. Or 10.
Oh, there's a lot of people on the door. It's okay.
This is the broken part from our lights in church.
Okay. Where were we? Don't stop talking amongst yourself now.
Now you have to listen to me.
Okay. Yeah, so big sum of money. I'll give you a better vineyard, or I'll give you its value in money. So either at least what it's worth in cash, or a better vineyard, right? So it seems pretty generous. Was there anything wrong with Ahab's offer of payment?
No,
it's completely appropriate, right? It's just like if the state or federal government came to you and said, we need a portion of your land because we're going to expand the highway or the road out front. And they actually, they go to court usually, and the court decides the value and they distribute it. And my parents did that. They had a little piece of parcel they had to give up for the road out in front of their house when they expanded that road or changed the turn on it. I don't know. They got like $2,500 for that, like, little parcel of land, which was its value according to the state, and it was fair, right? So there's a way that you could do that. The problem is, how did he react when he was turned down? Naboth says, no way, can't do it. The Lord gave me this through my parents. I can't give you the inheritance of my fathers.
He was very vexed.
Vexed and sullen. Don't you like that? Vexed and sullen.
What is it?
What does it mean to be vexed? What do you think?
Irritated.
Irritated? Disturbed? Upset? I don't know. Vexed. Oh, I got my dictionaries over here. Sorry. All right. So if I double click on it, vexed. Debate or to discuss at length. So he's like jabbering with himself about it. And sullen, of course, is to be sad. Solitary. You know, it comes from the soul, solitary, private, dismal, somber, gloomy. He's just crabbing. Yeah, he's crabbing. So what does that reveal about Naboth then? Or not Naboth, excuse me, King Ahab.
He's kind of a baby.
He's kind of a baby. He doesn't just want the vineyard for his vegetable garden. He wants the vineyard, right? Because he's vexed. He's trying to figure out how he can get it. How am I going to get it? How am I going to make this happen? I really want it. I can't live without it. Like, just, dude, you're the king. Just go plant your vegetable somewhere else, right? Yeah. I'm sure somebody else will do it. So, I mean, he's really just throwing a tantrum. So much so that what?
He went to his bedroom and he's pouting and he won't even eat dinner.
Yeah, so he's totally consumed by the idea that he's got to have this vineyard, right? It's got to be this way or he's going to do what it takes to get it, right? All right, so we should fear and love God is how the commandments begin. Question 6, right? The explanation. And then Luther connects the explanations back to the first article, which is what I showed you there in the Creed when we went through it, right? So, for example, we should fear and love God. That's the first commandment, right? Fear and love God above all, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's stuff or to entice or drive people away from your neighbor, right? Workers, animals, urge them to stay and do their duty. So to break any of the commandments is to break the first commandment, right? Question 6. Breaking of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, is called idolatry. Sometimes, and this has been one of the kind of interesting kind of diagnostics here in the last year or so, is I'd say, well, that's an idol. And people say, I don't worship an idol. I said, well, if you don't trust God to provide that or to do that for you, then you're actually worshiping an idol. Something, you're putting your trust or hope in something other than God. And that becomes your idol. You're like, well, I'm not, it's not like a little golden statue that you have in the corner of your living room, right? That doesn't mean it's not an idol. Something becomes an idol when we fear it, love it, or trust in it more than God.
Security, money.
What's that? Could it be what?
Love for another.
Yeah, that can become an idol as well, right? So you can say, "I love you so much that I'm willing
to go against God's word."
Yeah, to go against God's word. Like I said before, I think there's a way that it connects to say, "Look, we found a way, Pastor, that we can take care of you." But it does require us to close the congregation. And my response is no. It's not worth it. You know? God will provide for me. I'm not worried about that. The problem is that there's no God-pleasing way to close a congregation apart from continuing to give word and sacrament, to preach, to teach, young and old, to baptize, to bury, to counsel those who need care until you literally can't do it anymore. You know, either till you keel over dead, or there is just absolutely no way. And then you say, well, okay. But to say we're going to end it early because we want to end up with this chunk of money that we can then give to you is out of some false sense of guilt, like we haven't been taking care of you the way that we wanted to. Well, okay, fine. But I'm not begrudging that any of that. It's not... Very weird stuff, right? Weird conversation.
So to give something, you have to see what you're taking away from them. You give somebody something. Remember, you're taking away something.
Yeah.
I was always told that.
So if you give something to someone, you're taking something away from them? Yeah. So somebody asked me last night.
That's true. Like, especially like support.
Right.
But our
welfare system, right?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's true. And there's a way, somebody had asked me once, not that long ago, well, if I won the lottery, if I gave, you know, the church $500,000, you know, would that fix all your problems? I'm like, no, it wouldn't. It just created a different set of problems, right? Because now you have people sitting in this happened at Peace in Cherryville, our neighbors up the street. They sold the parsonage, they had 200-some thousand in the bank, but then they continued to overspend by 70,000 every year, and they just pulled it out of that 200,000. Well, that's only 3 years then, right? And now you're out of money again. So there was a way that the offerings dropped and precipitously because they had no worries. Well, no, you're always instructed to care for the church. And if you have a bounty, the best thing to do with it learned this from a pastor friend of mine. It was my supervisor, actually, for a vicarage. That congregation inherited about a $2 million estate, plus. They did form an endowment that can only be used to help the school. So it means the school is funded not by the church, but through this endowment now. Which, you kind of want the church to buy into the school, to take care of the school, because then they're committed to it. Otherwise, it's just like a school that's operated next door to a church, right? But almost all the rest of the money was given away already, like in the span of a year or two. Just give it away. Give it to people who need it. You don't need it. You weren't given it to hold on to. You know, put it to good use, or at least put it in the bank and make some interest on it, Jesus says. A lot of times congregations just take those chunks and they just bury it. Like, so we heard that a little bit back to politics, but you know, well, look, we were able to save up all this money during the vacancy. Okay, fine. And now you've spent it to take care of your church and your pastor. Right? That doesn't mean you need to close. It's just things change now. Because that gift that you built up, that God gave you, you've used for the purposes that he gave it to you for. Right? All right. So, any possession can become an idol. Even your wife or spouse can become an idol. You can worship them more than God. And we've experienced that too, where we've had people say either we stop going to church or we divorce. I'm like, what? But it's true. Real story. True story. That either we stop going to church together or we're gonna get a divorce. I can't live with you and go to church with you. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty significant, right? Well, what is that? What are you saying? You have to make a choice between God or your spouse. What does Jesus say to do? Whoever does not leave mother, father, you know, wife, even children, for my sake and for the gospel, has no life in them. Right? There's times where God calls you to actually abandon those whom you love for the sake of loving him more. You know what I mean? That's hard. That's hard. Yeah, that's not easy.
How did that case end?
They did. Yep. Stopped going to church. Went to some church a little bit here and there, but yeah. Our money can become an idol. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but it was built upon this idea that you had to forsake your parents and your heritage and your faith in order to remain my wife. Just horrible. Just horrible. Torturous. All right, so money can become an idol when we look for security in it, right? Well, look, we have all this money. We're safe. Never true. Money can be here today and be gone tomorrow. All it takes is a little crash, right? A little stock market crash or something like that. Or a fire or something. Friends become idols when we're more afraid of what they will think about us rather than what God thinks of us, right? So, you know, that's when we don't have that boldness or confidence to speak of our faith to our friends because we're so worried they're going to be mad at us. Or kids, same story, right? Kids can become idols that way too. We're worried more about what they're going to think of us if we talk of Christ than what Christ would say if he says, well done, good and faithful servant, for those who speak in his name, you know, in love. So the vineyard becomes an idol for Ahab. Even though it's not his vineyard, it's become his idol. He's worshiping it because he loves it more than all that which God has already given him. To the point of anger and despair, right? Sorry, Ethan, I had you read a whole bunch, but it's fine. We were supposed to read it in chunks. 1 Kings 21:5-14, we already read. Jezebel's solution is different than Ahab's offer, right? Ahab's done. He's like, I'm just going to whine and complain and not eat. But Jezebel says, wicked Jezebel.
She was the activist.
She's the activist, yeah. She gives him an idea. Well, I mean, this is the first sin of man, right? Is that the woman will rule over her husband, right? Tell him how things can be. Show him the way into sin, actually. So she writes a letter, right? And she says it's written by the king. She puts the king's stamp on it. He doesn't seem to have any problem with this. Or he's at least not involved in it. False charges against Naboth. So 8th commandment. Remember 9th commandment? Coveting? 8th commandment, or 9th and 10th? 8th commandment, now false charges, right? So we got that going on. What else? Now, not even going to just try to take the vineyard, but actually murder, 5th commandment. Right? So he has theft of the vineyard, seven. Fifth commandment, murder. Right? Okay. She's going to have him stoned to death under these false pretenses that she lied about. But notice what she is doing through the whole thing. She keeps him out of it. Maybe he knows a little bit, but he's crying on his bed. Where, don't get the vineyard. I'm just pouty. And she wrote the letters. And she leveled the false charge here. You've cursed God and King. She's the one who had this happen. She's the one who enlisted these false charges. And did it in the presence of the people. And only until it's all done and he's dead does Jezebel come back to Ahab and say, it's all done. It's all good. He refused to give you for the money and now he's not alive but he's dead.
Does she wait for them because he might object to what
yep.
he was
going to
do?
Yep. She doesn't want his input for the sake of that maybe he'll recognize that he is worshiping this and he repents. Right? Now he gives her that authority. She's actually trying to protect his reputation. So Luther, in the explanation to that commandment, notice how he talks about this idea that Jezebel does. Let's see, we'll get back to it. He says, in the ninth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help him be of service to him in keeping it. Notice, it appears, I mean, everything looks to be above board, at least to all the people, right? Jezebel's completely in the right. Ahab's all good. The sin has not been revealed. It's just like with David coveting, you know, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, right? Covets her, leads to adultery, murder, theft, you know, the whole deal. Breaking the fourth commandment authority. He actually abuses the authority God has given him as king, right? Fourth commandment. And everything looked to be above board, right? David's content with what happened. He's not been caught. And then Nathan comes along and says, excuse me. Let me tell you a story. So what happens with this story is the same idea, right? Elijah the Tishbite is sent by the word of the Lord. And the Lord reveals to Elijah what happened. What actually happened. Right? Let's go back to question 8. Very rarely do we only break one of the commandments. So often one sin leads to the others. We've talked about that. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, breaking 1st, 9th, and 10th. By the end of verse 15, what other commandments have been broken? Let's see if you caught them all. I threw them out at you. Fourth commandment, broken? Yes, no. How? Fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. How is that broken?
Because of the inheritance.
The inheritance, right. But Ahab, remember, we should fear and love God so that we, what? Fourth commandment. Maybe you don't remember. Do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So Ahab has his authority as king from God, fourth commandment, and he abuses it, right? So fourth commandment. Fifth commandment, we said he's murdered. All right, that's been 45 minutes. How far are we doing here? Oh, we're almost done. Good. Stolen, seventh commandment. False witness, eighth commandment. All right, so then Elijah comes. Let's look at that. Who wants to read this? Gabriel's going to read it. The word of the Lord, 17.
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood?
Whoa.
Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut you off from Ahab. Every male, bound or free.
Bond or free, yeah.
Bond or free in Israel.
Slave or free, in other words. Keep going.
I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam,
yeah.
The son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha and the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel with the walls of Jezreel.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone belongs to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat.
Oh, wow.
That's pretty.
Yeah, how would you describe that message? Can you imagine if you're the pastor who God sends to say that kind of word? I mean, you have to be fearless, right? I say, whatever you do to me, this is what I'm supposed to say to you.
Is that why he wanted to kill
Elijah? Yeah. And notice, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. So a little footnote there for you. But yeah, there's no repentance, there's no desire to follow after God, and so God pronounces judgment. And this is one of the hard things for Christians to understand, is that evil doesn't go unpunished. God always He always judges evil. His wrath is poured out against sin. Always. Without exception. So what's the difference for a Christian? Is that the full wrath of God, which would have killed you from the day of your birth, which is what you deserved, was poured out not upon you, but upon Christ. That's right. And the only way that your sin can haunt you, can torment you, can kill you, or destroy your faith is what? If you want to keep it to yourself. That was in the sermon last night. I didn't do that this morning. But yeah, I mean, the only sin that hurts and harms you is the sin that you don't want to give to Jesus. You don't want him to take away and forgive. If you want to hold on to it, it's not going to go well for you. Like Ahab here. Oh, can you imagine? Like, guess what, guys? You're going to die, and the dogs are going to eat you. That's how bad it's going to be. So Ahab sinned his way to the possession of Naboth's vineyard, but in the end, what does he end up with? Does he end up with anything? No. He would have the vineyard for a little while. But then finally it's all gone, which is that's actually the truth of every possession, right? It's not like a country song, you know, uh-huh. You never see a U-Haul behind the hearse, you know? Yeah. So look at, there's not a trailer hitch on the hearse. Here's Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 5, keep your life free from love of money, or you might say idolatry of money, worshiping money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right? And even today, I mean, this is a struggle, is to look out at the congregation and say, well, there's a dozen of us or 20 of us or whatever, and to say, that's enough. God will take care of us. Like, it's harder now than it ever has been, probably. But it's not any less true than it ever was. You know what I mean? Problem is that we were putting our confidence. I mean, I'm tempted to just not even publish any numbers anymore in the bulletin. Because there's a way. I mean, even people call me and say, well, how many people were in church last night? I'm like, why do you care? What does it matter? Well, if we don't have enough. What do you mean if we don't have enough people? What are you talking about? Whose church is it? Who preserves it? Who takes care of it? Well, but there's like, if we don't have a certain number, then we don't have a certain amount of ink. You're like, no, that's not necessarily true. What do you mean? I said, how do you not know that somebody who I've talked to this week, who keels over and dies, you know, with a heart attack, and bequests the church $100,000? How do you not know that? Is that possible? Sure. Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's your problem. Yeah, it's cancer. It's going to be long term.
Is he still in the hospital?
I actually don't know. I haven't seen him in a while. 5 days maybe. So I think he's okay. But he doesn't have a cell phone, so it's hard to find him. So the assurance we have in Christ is actually set opposite. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. That's set opposite of love of money. If you believe that he will never leave you or forsake you, then you cannot love money. Those two things are contrary to each other, according to the writer of the Hebrews here. And along with money is all possessions, right? How does salvation in Christ compare to something like a vineyard? How does it compare, Gabe? Would you rather have a vineyard or be saved from your sin in Christ? Which is more valuable?
Being saved.
Yeah, of course. Right? We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about love, being in the love of God and being cared for that way. How about all the possessions that you've chased after? Worked a whole summer to buy a video game system that I played probably for about a month and then forgot about and didn't care about anymore, right? Chasing after that and saving up all that money, and then I was like, whoa, whatever. That was a real big waste, right? And that happens all the time. Make idols out of things, trying to find comfort or peace in them, and we never actually find it. So.
Do you have idols there? No?
Mm-hmm.
No. It's okay.
How about for our closing here, I'll just read the hymn to you. 536. I'll just read it to you. It's not too long. All right. This is a nice hymn. It has a stanza specifically for a feast of St. Mary, stanza 2, but I'll skip that one. All right. One thing's needful. Lord, this treasure teach me highly to regard. All else, though at first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I, Christ, may obtain. Wisdom's highest, noblest treasure, Jesus is revealed in you. Let me find in you my pleasure, and my wayward will subdue. Humility there and simplicity reigning, in paths of true wisdom, my steps ever training. If I learn from Jesus this knowledge divine, the blessing of heavenly wisdom is mine. Nothing have I, Christ, to offer, you alone my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them I glory, or in them in glory with you I shall reign. Therefore, you alone, my Savior, shall be all in all to me. Search my heart and my behavior, root out all hypocrisy. Through all my life's pilgrimage, guard and uphold me in loving forgiveness. O Jesus, enfold me. This one thing is needful. All others are vain. I count all but lost that I, Christ, may obtain. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.